the Lord Jesus Christ and the place just erupted. And Brother Bell, who was moderating or in charge of the camp meeting, he said, y'all need to sing that again. He said, y'all didn't get that the first time. But it just, and man, I tell you, that was a time. I'll never forget that as well. What a God we have. May God. Hebrews chapter 11, and we'll turn immediately there to Revelation chapter 1. I was looking at the topic, and I really had planned a lot more in here, so I cut like a lot of it off. So either it's going to be really short, or I'm still going to have trouble with the time. So I know what some of you are thinking. I've never had trouble with being short, but anyway, God's good. Revelation chapter 1 and Hebrews chapter 11. And once you find your place, I encourage you to stand just for a moment. We might give our full attention to the reading of the Word of God. Of course, a familiar passage in Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by the which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found. I love that every time I read that. Where's Enoch? I don't know. Last time I saw him, he was walking with God. And that was the last time he was seen. It was over 300 years. God said, he might as well come up here, man. He ain't going to do nothing different but walk with me. Just come on now. what a relationship with God, amen. It says, let's read verse 5 again. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. I mentioned last week, for as long as the Lord leads and gives direction this way, we can look at some things, the fact that God is. And I began last week by looking at different statements in the Bible, but the actual phrase God is. But as I was praying over this topic, God directed me to Revelation, and we'll see something that God is. We don't have that exact statement, but we do have a statement of who God is. In Revelation chapter 1, you'll notice that the Word of God does say this: the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God, of that, and of the testimony of Jesus Christ, and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which were written therein, for the time is at hand. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you, and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. That ought to make somebody be happy right there. You're saved, amen. Maybe you didn't catch what it said. Why don't we read it again? You don't have to say something just because I read it. Say it again, but I just think about what it's actually saying. Even if it's just a spark in your heart, that's okay. I'm not looking for a reaction, but I'm looking for you to see the magnitude of what we just read. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, And they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth, shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. Now this is the revelation of Jesus Christ, and he's revealing this to John. And what we read, the Bible, we've already read, the Bible said that you're blessed if you read this book and hear the words of this prophecy. And before he goes into great detail about this revelation, he tells John to tell us something about himself that is, if you just go past it, yeah, we know that. But I think it's somewhat great significant, because the thought is, remember, the burden of the message is that he that cometh to God must believe that he is. And as we see in Christianity all around the world, people struggle with coming to God. Many will say they don't struggle in believing that he is, but the facts in Christianity show that people struggle with coming to God. And so we must believe, and so we'll look at who God is, and hopefully then when we hear God's voice, we'll come. Whatever he calls and whatever he says, and whether you need to be saved today, God's calling you and he wants you to come. And hopefully by hearing something about who he is, you'll stop staying in neutral. You'll stop staying in the same place you were. You'll believe that he is. God is calling some of you unto whatever he's called you unto. And you know what he's calling you, but you stand there in neutral sometimes. And just like I have myself in the past, but when I truly believe and see that he is, the invitation is very simple. You know, it's like Peter, again, we paint the illustration because Peter on the water. And he said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me to come. And Peter, because of who he knew God was, walking on the water was no big deal. Even though there was a storm going on, the wind was tempestuous. The fact that God was who he was, if he just said, come, he didn't say, Lord, would you calm the sea? He didn't say, Lord, if it's you, would you freeze the water so I could walk on hard ground? He said, no, Lord, if it's just you, just bid me to come and I'll come. And he did that. Now, and this is what God tells John about himself. He says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, which saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. So the first thing he says, I am Alpha. So we're going to look at, I was entitling this Alpha and Omega, but as I began to look at Alpha, I thought, man, I'm never going to get time to put Omega in the day. And so I may leave Alpha short, but nobody will be mad. And they'll, if you bask in the glory of God being first, that'll be enough to keep your cup running when you get on down the street anyway, amen. Father, we thank you for the word of God today. I thank you for the fact that you are first. And Lord, I thank you for the reality of all the things that you are. And Lord, and I'm just really, Father, I'm really just embarrassed. And I just feel so weak when when I try to preach about who you really are. And Lord, you just shown me really my vast ignorance of who you are. And even when I'm thinking in my mind as I look at your word, how to convey what you are, and even looking at what you're first, Lord, Father, there's probably so many more things that can be said that I'll say today. It just seems impossible to really reveal who you are. But I just pray, Father, that enough of yourself will be revealed to your creation today, that when you bid them come, they'll come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. And thank you for standing. You know what? What I like about God is that he's always right, number one. And whenever he says something, you know, and you realize later that, man, God meant a lot more than you thought he meant. And you really study and meditate on what he says. You're like, wow, that was so simple. That was so right. And that's just so God. Amen. And if you look down at verse 11, what he said in verse 8 was so important that he repeated again. He says, saying, I am Alpha and Omega. And then he goes a little bit deeper. Now notice what it says here. He didn't say, should be first. He says, I am the first. And I want you to understand today that for every person in this room, God is first in your life. And in every person under the sun, God is first. Now, you may not submit to him in the position that he's in, but every single breathing soul, God is first, because there's absolutely nothing that we do that is not under this control or the cause and effect of what God has put in order. Now hold your place here. Turn to Galatians chapter 6 just for a moment and to give you so you can understand a little bit what I'm saying here. In Galatians chapter 6, notice what the Bible says here. Familiar verse. But in this context, you'll see how it really emphasizes the reality that God is first, and moreover, that God is in control of absolutely everything. In Galatians chapter 6, notice what it said in verse number 7. It says, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." So don't be deceived. Whatever you sow is what you're going to reap. Well, why is that? Is it because of what you do? Or no, it's because of who God is. And because of God being first, so everything we do is under either the blessing of God or the cursing of God. And it says here, "For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to his flesh shall his flesh reap corruption." Why is that? Because God is good and God has set laws in order. And so even if I think I'm doing away from God, if I think I'm under my own control, I'm deceived, because whatever I do, I'm getting an effect, a reaction based on what God has said and based on what God has ordained and based on what God has chosen. So even if I try to go away from God and try to run from God and say I'm going my own way, what's happening in my life is a result of God being first and God being in control and God having power over absolutely every situation. And even if I, and by the grace of God, when I do good, when I sow to my spirit, as it says here, I shall reap of life everlasting. And so the good that I reap is not based on me, but it's based on the reality of the fact that God is first and God is in control. That's good to know, because if not, it would be very easy for verse 9 to take place. "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." Now, children of God, we're called to live by faith. And since God is first, and what happens, many times people that are trying to faithfully serve God, they doubt the reality God is first because they just don't happen to see their labor being worth it. They just don't happen to see God rewarding them or God blessing them, or they don't see spiritual fruit reaping unto life everlasting, because they miss the reality that God is Alpha. And God is first, as he said, as he breaks it down later. So God is first. That means it all begins with God. Hey, I remember years ago, I picked up a hitchhiker. I was in Oklahoma, and a guy asked me a very simple question. He said, "How do you know that God is real?" I said, "Because the Bible says in the beginning, God." That was enough. it's amazing. I could have pointed out a lot of different things, but this reality of just a simple word of God, and since God was in the beginning, he was first, and God organized whoever, as you came into the room today, this room was set up by someone before you. Things were set in order. In fact, even before I came in, most of it was already set up this way. So it was organized, just put together a certain way by someone that owns the building, someone that has more authority than me, someone that has power over the building, someone that predetermined how they wanted this thing to be set up. And God set up the world that way. God is first. And God has control over everything. If we do sow through the Spirit, we reap of life everlasting. If we sow to the flesh, we reap corruption. Because why is it? That's so mean of God. No, because if there's not some breaks, if there's not some repercussion for sowing to the flesh, we would just go on and on and on until we completely obliterate ourselves. And we can still eventually make that choice. But through seeing that, other people see sometimes, that's not maybe the way to go. My sister got a lot more spankings than I did, because I saw her example and I thought, maybe that's not the way to go. Maybe I should not argue with the law. That's what we call my mom. Some of you know we affectionately call her the law. I just not to her face. We didn't mean to disrespect, but she was in control. Amen. And we feared her with a loving fear. Amen. And even my best friend Gus, he feared the law. Amen. Because Gus is my best friend. He loved me. He loved what I love. He feared what I feared. Amen. And so you understand those things. But the reality is, and even my mother, when I would do wrong and she knew about it, or the neighbors told her about it, or or something, or the spies in the neighborhood. I don't know what it was, but when I was a child, I had spies. I mean, I thought I was so sneaky, and get home, and my mother would just be waiting with the belt. what happened? I mean, it's just like, who told, you know? Sometimes I wonder if my mother knew a prophet or was one, because I remember the story of Elijah in the Bible, and one of the kings of Israel, maybe Elisha, and he kept saying, they would go try to defeat a city, and they would overthrow him, and he said, which one of you is against the king of Israel? And they said, no. He said, Elijah tells the words that are spoken in your bedchamber, you know, because Elijah's in tune with God. He knows exactly where he's going to be, because you know why he said that? Because God was first. And God knew everything the king of Israel tried to do. That should help you not be afraid of your enemies. Because when you're serving God, God knows what the enemy's trying to do. He's not surprised by it. So if you just stay in tune with God, you'll just escape those things. You'll just won't be in those situations, because God will not allow you to be destroyed by his grace. And so, but we see here, God, there's nothing that we can do that is outside the influence of the hand or control of Almighty God. We have freedom of choice, but the cause and effect of those choices are under the complete submission to the fact that God is first. Psalm 121. We see a psalm here that tells us about the vastness and the power of God. Psalm 121. He says, I will lift up mine eyes into the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. Notice his power here, verse 3. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. The word suffer, again, Old English word means to allow. God won't allow your foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. We say, well, I don't understand that. If God won't allow my foot to be moved, why is it I get backslidden sometime? Well, it's because you moved your own foot. I mean, when you're being faithful, God will honor his word. And God won't allow. And when you're faithful to God, he's faithful to you. And he's faithful to you when you're not faithful to him. Because then, even when we're unfaithful, God has this thing called grace that he pours out. And that's why sometimes we don't get punished when we do wrong. And that's why sometimes we presume that we're in the will of God, but we're not really. But the grace of God is just still just pouring out. God's saying, just like my children, despite what some of them think, they didn't get disciplined every single time they did something wrong. And despite what they think, there's things we know they did that we haven't even confronted them about. And because of the grace of God. And we just, well, you know what? This one's in the hands of the Father, you know? And even as a pastor, there's things I know that some of you do that you don't get confronted about because of the grace of God. The same thing that it goes about, you know? You will be amazed. If God ever calls some, I hope something, God calls some young men to preach, and you understand something about discernment, and you understand some things that God reveals to a pastor, and you think, man, how in the world did he know that? And he's not outside the window with binoculars, you know, looking. He's not calling spies, but God does that so I can help you. and honestly, if you just stay involved with people, you'll find yourself getting discernment to help people. God will reveal things to you that you need to know so you can be a blessing and help to somebody, so you can help them to enjoy the marvelous fact that God is love. I was preaching to this young man this morning. I was trying to explain to him that the reality, the magnitude of the fact that God is love, and that these things, these laws, these do's, these don'ts, they're established by a loving God, and his principles that he guides us by, all of it is because he wants to bring us back from what we originally created to have, which was a total, complete, blissful union and perfect harmony with a loving God. He never meant for mankind to know what it's not to experience 100%, 24/7, for eternity, love. That's why he hates sin. Because sin is what broke that, and that's why people have all these longings and these emptinesses, you know. And you know, it's just heartbreaking as you look around society and you see all these empty people hurting, and the answer is just a heart's trust away, man. They can just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, they can be saved, and as they just submit to the Spirit of God, that wooing, man, it's just a blissful, joyful life. And God wants it to be. He says, the Lord is thy keeper, verse 5. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in, how long? From this time forth and even forevermore. How can he do that? Because he's been there from the beginning. And since he's been there beginning, I find in our life, we're just like our children. And I was the same way when I was a child. I thought after living a few years that I automatically knew more than my parents did. And after a few years, my parents could tell me something. And in my few years of wisdom, I didn't believe they knew. All of a sudden, I didn't think they really knew much about life. I figured they didn't know much about me. I figured they didn't know really what I was going through. And I find that that's mankind's way against God. That's why, as a parent, don't get uptight when that happens. Because we all do the same thing against God. Because here it is, God's been here from the beginning. And since he told us how to do it, we'll think, well, I can do it okay without him. God knows me, And since God was here from the beginning, he thought, you know what he thought was best for you and me? To give us the word of God. That was his idea. Because the Bible says that we have a more sure word of prophecy. And I think about the times when I thought I knew more than my parents did, and let's just be honest, the times that I thought I knew more than God did. Though I would never tell God that to his face, but my actions and my heart's attitude show that. But the reality is, since he is first, he still, because he was there from the beginning. And what he said about man in the beginning? He said, I know man's frame is but dust. Again, since he is love, since he knows me and he knows my weaknesses, and since he believed what he said on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He thought, oh, Reinhard Harper, man, if he ever really gets to know me, man, then when I tell him something, then he'll engulf it and he'll embrace it. When I tell him to study to show thyself approved unto God, he'll study. Because he'll realize that was my idea, the one that loved him. And man, he'll do it, he'll get in the word and he'll meditate on the word, and he'll not just meditate on the word, but he'll believe the word, he'll live the word. And better than that, because he loves me, he'll love anything that I did. I still have in front of my Bible some gifts my children gave me, and I was thinking the other day I need to move it to my new Bible. Had the first hot check one of my children wrote me, amen. They learned to forge checks when they were little. They wrote me a $300 love offering. Amen. No, the first one was $200, children are competitive. So the second love offering, see, one of them took a check. Well, actually, I just realized this. The first one stole a check. They stole a check. And one of my checks wrote a love offering out of a check and gave it to me. And so the second one was, I guess, a little bit more creative. So they didn't steal a check. They made a check. So they made their own. They made their own check. I don't know what crime that would be. It's not forgery because it's not a check, but they made their own. It's fraud. So they went from theft and forgery to fraud and writing a check in a bank that didn't exist. So I got a $200 love offering, a $500 love offering. And you know what the great thing about those offerings are? They're eternal. As long as this person exists, they're here. And you know why they mean so much? And I put them on my Bible. So I look at them because I remember. Because somebody that loved me wrote those to me. And I have a stripe that one of my sons, when he was really into the military, and he gave it to me. I knew that meant something a lot to him. And he gave me that gift of love. And I get it out and look at it sometimes. They have a picture from one of my other sons and a ribbon the other one made and different things that I get and look at. Why? Because in the eyes of the world, this is good, thank you. In the eyes of the world, it may look like a little bit of nothing, but when you know the love behind those gifts, when I open those things, I look at them and I think, wow, what a God. And I think, what a God to bless me and to give me that type of love. And guess what? You know what? When I open this book, I think, man. And there's things that convict me, that show me I'm not like Christ when I need to be more like Christ. There's things that reveal to me things I need to do differently. And sometimes when I get comfortable, there's things that show me I need to be uncomfortable.
But when I look at this book, I think about the love behind it. And I think, wow. But to the world, they look at this and it doesn't seem like very much to them. It's just something else that man did. No, it's something by the living God. But God is first. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Notice what the Bible says here. Colossians chapter 1, talking about the fact that God is first. He's first for everybody because of his position, because of his authority. And we can choose to submit to that, to him being first, and enjoy the blessed privilege of a lifetime. Or we can grieve the Lord and make him further sad. Colossians chapter 1, notice what the Bible says, the verse 12. Colossians 1 verse 12 says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints of light. He said, it sounds like he's thankful to be saved. Hey, we get the inheritance of the saints in light. He said, giving thanks unto God for that, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of the dear Son. That's how I was shouting down the highway yesterday. After me and the men finished praying, I was sharing how I just got to think about being saved. And I was on the Garden Expressway, and finally I just had to stop. I just got to shouting and thanking God that he had translated me, that he delivered me from the power of darkness and the light. And I mean, God saved me. And he didn't give me religion. He didn't turn me from this way of thinking, that way of thinking. He saved me by the grace of God. And it was such a good news. I couldn't get over it. I just had a spell. Giving thanks unto God and praising him for saving me from me. Then it says, and had translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. He didn't just rescue me from sin and hell, but he translated to the kingdom and made me a joint heir with the Lord Jesus Christ. You think about it? A joint heir with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's amazing. Come on in, my friend. Praise God. Good to see you. What a marvelous, joyful, wonderful thing that is. A joint heir with Christ. And how can he do that? Well, let's read further. It says, in whom we have redemption through his blood. Through the blood that he shed for us. The blood that he gave for us. That he sacrificed for us. That's why he redeemed. He bought us with his own blood. We read that in Revelation already. Even the forgiveness of sins. Anybody sin more than once in here? So sins, thank God he didn't just forgive one or two, he forgive them all, amen. That's what a great God we have. Even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Notice verse 16. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. Now notice this, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. That's how God is first. He's before all things. By all things consist. So that's why every living, breathing person, God is first in their life. Because where he is all things, before all things, and by him all things consist. And when we rest in that, when you believe that, as a child of God, that's great joy. If you're away from God, you know, in this world, people like power. People like to be in control. Even if they don't like to be in control of the world, they want to be in control of their own life. But you know, only thing you're in control of is sin. And really, you're not even that before salvation. Because John 8:44 says, ye of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. And so without Christ, we just do what the Father says, not the Father, but our Father the devil says, but upon salvation. And we can be saved because God is first. Because God is in control. And because he has dictated by the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, for those that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, they'll be saved. And then they understand, they experience what it is to be translated from darkness into the kingdom of light, into the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice what it says in verse 18, and he is the head of the body. That's significant. You know, my body doesn't do anything without my head. There's not one movement. There's not one fluctuation that somehow didn't originate up here. Well, let's prove it. Elijah, will you cut my head off right quick? Because there'd be nothing else that would work after that.
And Christ is the head.
He's in control. So every move, every function, everything that happens is underneath the authority and the power of the head. And guess what?
Sometimes people have conditions that keep, when they lose part of their bodily functions, you know what happens is their body tells them something, and then a part of their body doesn't submit to what the head is saying. And then they have difficulties and problems. Some people have diseases certain times. Why? Because our bodies are made to naturally heal itself. And then when you have an injury, your body will automatically send something to that spot to try to heal that part of your body. But when there are diseases, that part of your body that normally would heal itself, maybe be a liver or a pancreas that normally automatically knows from the head to cleanse itself. That organ loses connection with the head, and all of a sudden it's not functioning, and all of a sudden there's a disease that takes place. The head is still working, but what's happened is somehow there's been a disconnect, and that part of the body is no longer in submission to the head. And God is always the head. It may look like sometimes he's not, but it's because there's been a disconnect between the body and the head. And that's how Christians struggle, and that's how people struggle, and that's how man without Christ just lives a life of total struggle. And the Bible says Jesus is the Prince of Peace. That's what nobody really ever experiences peace by, Jesus Christ. You know, I've talked with witnessed to people sometime, and I said, I'd like to talk about the peace of God. I've got peace, thank you. I asked somebody to do that once. And I'm thinking, well, I don't want that kind of peace. I said, you can help yourself all to that. but God, who is real, he's rich and abundant in mercy and all these things that he is, he's the head for a reason. And it's great to have him as the head because he's love. It's good to have someone as head. That's why even when the Bible speaks about a husband and wife relationship, the husband is supposed to be the head, but the very first responsibility God places on the head is not dictatorship, not bossing, not doing things, but to love your wife. That's the very first command for the husband, to love your wife. Well, actually, verse 22 is before, though. It says, submitting yourself, one to another in the fear of God. Because the husband is submitting to God. He's not going to submit when God tells him to love his wife. And if the husband is in submission to God, who is love, then he'll want to be like the one he submitted to, which is love. And it won't be too much of a stretch to love his wife like Christ loved the church. Amen. And we see here, what we're in verse 18, let me finish reading it. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. All those things are organized in Christ, but have the preeminence. That means the total scope, the vision, the authority, the reign. And Jesus has that spot. Remember, he that cometh to God must believe that he is. If God isn't first, if God's not in control, if God isn't all powerful, if God doesn't have the preeminence, when he calls, why would you come? Nobody in this room submits to leadership that they do not think is above them. People that break any laws of the land, they break the laws because they don't think the law is above them. They don't respect the authority of the law. They're mad that they don't trust the people behind the laws. They may think the laws are silly. They may not agree with the laws, and so they don't submit based on that. But the reality is that God is first. He has the preeminence, and he has all power and authority. So if he says come, we need to come. And when we know who he is, that God's not a man. When we talked about it last week, God is not a man. God's not like a man. Thank God he's not. And many people have trouble coming to God because they view God like a man. View God as if he's inconsistent, like he has ulterior hidden motives, as if he really didn't have my best interest in heart. I mean, what do you do if somebody comes to you and says, hey, how are you today? You think, oh, what do you want? Hey, on a job, they give you a raise. You think, well, what's there's a catch, you know? You get those phone calls. I've got something free for you today. And you think, what's the catch? Anybody get those phone calls? You get that foghorn. Anybody get that call? That foghorn, they offer you some cruise somewhere. And you think, what's the catch? Called me the other day. We want to update your free Google listing. And I made some changes. Next thing I know, and they said, "Sir, how would you like us to bill you for that?" I said, "Bill me for what?" "You said I had a free Google listing." "Well, yeah, your listing is free, but those adjustments you made are not free. If you want to keep those adjustments you made, it'll be $600 for the entire year." And I said, "Oh, I'm sorry. Put it back to free. Whatever you need to do, put it to free." And there was a catch, you know. And so when God promises us, when we hear verses like, "For the Lord God is a sun and a shield," the Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. We think about God like a man. Well, what's the catch? We hear verses like, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." Well, what's the catch? Well, the catch is you don't have to go to hell. The catch is you get to experience the love of God like you've never known it before. The catch is you get to have love, joy, meekness, goodness, temperance, faith. The catch is you get the opportunity to love God in return and be like his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not a catch. I hope if for those that are saved, I hope that sounds like blessings. I hope that didn't sound like a catch. Was that good news for anybody? That sounds like a pretty good life to me. That's the catch. God gives us more, you know. Be like me walking up to you and say, "Hey, can I give you $5? He said, "What's the catch?" "Well, if you take the first $5, I'll give you $100 after that." "Well, what's the catch?" "Well, if you take the $100, I'll give you $1,000 after that." "Boom." "Well, what's the catch?" "Well, if you take the $1,000, I'll give you $5,000 after that." "Huh?" He said, "What's the catch?" "No. Well, he that loved his life shall lose it." "Well, what's the catch? Well, if I give up something temporary, if I give up a temporary part of my life, you receive an eternal reward for that." Temporary. Eternal. Is that a catch? Temporal, eternal. Who would take the first $5 if you knew 100 was after it? Anybody? Don't lie, tell the truth, man. So if you take yourself, that's pretty good. So now, is not eternal better than temporal? You can answer that one out loud too. Amen. Yeah, it is. So why? If God says that if you lose your life, you'll save it, why do we not come to what he said? Because we really just don't believe that he's first. And thank you, Lord, this is good. And you know why most of you, if I gave that to you right now, especially my family, yeah, if I gave you the first $5, you would doubt the ability for me to give you the 100. Tell the truth back there. And they know I don't want you, but they would doubt the ability. I'll tell my wife of the day, I went to the bank and the lady saw my bank account. I guess it scared her. She had a food gift card, the No Frills, or it was a superstore, you know. I went to make a deposit. I've been out of town for a week. I had $1.24 left in the bank. And I was depositing a check. Somebody gave me for $100, you know. And she looked at the account and I had to take some of that out so my wife could get some medicine. And she looked at the account and she says, "Pastor Harper, wait just a second." But God is good. You know, he gave him a gift card to No Frills, which is good. Because we eat, you know. And we doubt God's ability to make good on what he said he would make good on. You know why? Because you think God, sometimes somebody like me. And I don't mean me as a person, but someone like me that cannot deliver what he wants to be able to deliver. And mankind misses out on so many blessings when God is calling them unto something. Because they look at broken promises from individuals. They look at failures from people. Even people that name the name of Christ. And they lump God in the same category with all the failures of the earth. And God is offering them an opportunity to please him so he can bless them. And they smile about it. Just like when I gave the illustration about the money, the tens, the five, the hundred, the thousand. It brought a little laughter in the room, didn't it? And that's what Christianity does to a lot of people. It brings a little bit of laughter, kind of a bit of joy, but you know what? But that same illustration didn't make anybody richer, did it? It didn't. And that's what's happened in the majority of people that name the name of Christ. I mean, it brings a little bit of laughter here and there, but as far as talking about the unsearchable riches of Christ, many people have never known it's like to just be so overwhelmed, they just go, or shout or praise God for it. He's just that good, you know? And they don't really understand, they can't enjoy the magnitude of talking about salvation because they really haven't come to God completely. Or they came and they turned back, or whatever the case may be. And many people miss it. Bring church and the Bible bring some light, releases of joy. But as far as any real change of making you richer, God knows my heart. I can say with complete honesty and authority, my life is rich in Christ. And I like it. I mean, I left the bank. I was already shouting for a shout. I thought, man, I got to shout even more. God made my needs even more. I wasn't sitting there thinking, man, I'm so broke. The bank person feels sorry for me. No, God is taking care of me. That's good. What a marvelous blessing that is. You know, what a God. Amen. That joy unspeakable and full of glory. We finished praying. Brother, God, just like we don't have money. It's like we had money in the bank, and it's like we had. I mean, we walked in that place, everybody's happy, and Richard and text back and forth a few times, and I text David, and just, man, just the joy of the Lord. And nobody gave us a dime, but Christ gave us something better than money, the Holy Ghost, amen. And thank God for that. And so when He calls to come under maybe a greater act of service, maybe greater sacrifice, maybe greater submission, maybe greater obedience, maybe you're in sin. He's just trying to call you to come to Him away from your sin. He's first. He's rich, and God can make good on what He said. But when I got saved that Wednesday morning, back in 1993, and I found that God could keep His word, I didn't have to go home and act like I was happy. I was happy. Many of you know what it's like to act happy. You try to smile and you try to smile, act like everything's going good, and inside you're just terrible. When I got saved that morning, I went home and my wife just looked at me and said, man, what happened to you? I said, Jesus. That's all it was. And you know what I did? All I did was I pleased God that day. You know why? Because He says, come. He said, come unto me, all you that labor, heavy laden, I'll give you rest. You know, I found that Wednesday morning, God can allow me to rest. And man, and I came. Because I believe that God could do something for me that church couldn't do, that religion couldn't do. Because many of you know, if you heard, when I was 18, I said I'd never be a Christian. I found out that God said come. Because He was first. Because He's Alpha. He's the beginning. He's also the end. Because He's the beginning. And He said to come. Because He has the preeminence. And He is before all things and above all things. That what He said goes. It didn't matter who didn't like me. It didn't matter who believed that God could save me. I remember my friend Alex, man, and we used to play ball together. And when I told him about being saved, he said, You got saved? I said, yes. me got saved. Why? Because of the good church? No, because of the preeminence of God. Because God is able to exceedingly to save to the uttermost. You know, because God is first, there's not a whosoever in this room, if they'll call the name of the Lord, that God will not save. Now, there's some whosoevers that don't want you to call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. But because God is first, if you with a heart that believes, call upon the name of the Lord, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, there's not a soul on the face of the earth, and even those hidden principalities and powers that rule with Satan, they can't stop you from coming to Christ because God is first. They can't stop you from being born again. It's like my wife, I think maybe it was Samuel. I was in an emergency room, and my wife was in the emergency room. She's carrying Samuel, and I can't remember what I wanted to do first. Something ridiculous, but I was in the emergency room, and I said, "Well, do I have time to go do this?" She said, "If you want to see the baby born, no, you have to come up here now." But what she meant to say was, birth was going to take place, and with or without you, amen. You know what? And when that person, that child of God, when they understand the gospel of Jesus Christ, the death and the burial and the resurrection, how he paid the price for the sin of the entire world, and it's available to whosoever will call the name of the Lord shall be saved. It can be doubters that are friends. It can be doubters that are family. It can be doubters anywhere on the face of the earth. The government can doubt it. The world can doubt it. But when that whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved, they don't even have to come to witness. You're going to be born again. Amen. Right there. What a God. And because God is first. And that's how it really happened. Psalm 95. Yep, good thing I cut off the Omega. Psalm 95. What a God. Verse 3, starting there, Psalm 95. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. That's God. God is a great... Notice what it said. A great King above all gods. All gods. God is first. So in the world, you may lean towards some other God that this world has, but God's above them all. And if you believe that, when God calls you to come, you'll come. Come to me, all you that labor and have laid, and I'll give you rest. Isaiah 45, verse 22 said, look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there's none else. Right. How can he say that? Because he's above all gods. The Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save you. So, well, I'm too far from God. He can't save me. The one that's above all said his hand is not shortened that it cannot save. Well, how do I know if God hears me? Well, God covered that too. He said, my ear is not heavy that it cannot hear. So God will hear. And you're not too far if you want to be saved by the grace of God. He'll do that for anybody. And he can do it because he's above all God. Notice what it says in verse 4. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. Why? Because his hands are not short. He's in the deep places. You say, well, I'm deep in sin. Well, God's right there ready to just pull you out if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how good God is. He says, the deep places of the earth, the strength of the hills is his also. The sea is his. He made it. By the way, you like that sea? God made that. Amen. And his hands formed the dry land. You know, children, almost every child, never met a child that didn't like playing with Play-Doh. Some like to play with it and eat it. But most child likes playing with Play-Doh because they just make creations. And God just formed the dry land. Verse 6 says, oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. Why? Because he's first. He said, man, this is pretty good news. God is a great God. He's a great King above all gods. He's not just a God above gods. He's the King above all gods. He's got the deep places of the earth. Man, I'm deep in sin. Like I said, I can't get... Well, God, I can get you. God can get you. The strength of the hills is his also. The sea is his. He made it. His hands formed the dry land. Oh, come. Come. Worship. Would you honor God with extravagant love? Would you worship him? Would you lay yourself down before God? Would you come to worship like the scripture said? Would you come to worship before God and lay yourself before him? Well, you will if you believe that he is Alpha. Not know that he's Alpha. But if you believe that he's Alpha. Because he that cometh to God must believe that he is. And I tell you, when you believe that he is, and you come to worship and you lay yourself down before God, things are just... Because you receive what you're looking for, which is Christ Almighty. For verse 7, for he is our God, and we are his people. And we are, pardon me, we are the people of his pasture, the sheep of his hands, his hand, today, if ye will hear his voice. Harden not your heart, as in the provocation, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness. When your fathers tempted me and proved me and saw my work. You know what they saw? They saw the work of the grace of God. They cried out for flesh. God gave them flesh. God's people. You know, sometimes I cried out for the world and God gave me more of the world than I knew what to do with. That's what happened with the people of the flesh, wasn't it? They cried out for flesh and got it. They had so much to come out of their nostrils. They didn't even appreciate it anymore. I've had that happen to me. It says here, when 40 years long was I grieved with this generation and said, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, and to whom I swore in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. Now, they never got to experience God rest on this side of the earth, and never got to go into the promised land. It's because of their choice. They failed to recognize that God is first. You know, and see, these are written for admonition and our learning. There's not a situation for our lives that are like that. Because God is... God will not only save the lost from their sin, but he'll save the carnal Christian from their sin. And really, I really hate to use the word carnal Christian, but Colossians does say ye are carnal. You know, the carnal and Christ-like don't really go together, but he was speaking to the church of Corinth because they were consumed with carnality, carnal things. God said he'll rescue out of that. Why? How can he do that? How can he be that merciful? Well, because he said in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, not just most of it. And if you believe that he is, you'll believe that verse. This is important. Catch this if you miss anything else. Many people that actually know Christ, they come to God and they confess sin because they've been grieved by the Holy Spirit of God and they want God to forgive them. But if you don't believe that he is, you'll come, but you'll still walk away from God not really believing that he cleansed you from all unrighteousness. Because all really does mean all. And see, God's not like a man. Remember Ananias and Sapphira? They sold the land and they came to the church and said, we gave them all the price of the land. I mean, God didn't really care if they gave all the price of the land or not. He just wanted to be honest about what they did give. That's all he was looking for, was honest heart. See, God's not like that. God, when God says all, he means all. So God said he'll cleanse you from all your sin. He'll cleanse you from all of it. And many people, they come to God and they didn't really believe that he is, and they keep hanging on to something. And because they're hanging on to that something, then they just grab back onto something else, you know. It's kind of like if you got fruit flies, only way, if you get rid of all the fruit in your house, the flies will eventually go away. They'll go find some fruit somewhere else. Or get anything that they eat. You get rid of everything they eat. Because I find that they'll eat a lot of different things other than just fruit, you know. And but I'm saying, the illustration of making it, if you hang on to some sin that God said he cleansed, It'll just grab it. It'll just draw some more in. Because you won't really enjoy God. Because you're doubting God when you don't accept his forgiveness. You're thinking God is just like a man. Because you think that people don't really forgive. And maybe you have trouble with forgiveness. And so you can't really wrap your brain around the fact that God, when he forgives, he cleanses it. It's gone with him. And so you treat God just like a man. And so you keep that sin on your life and in your heart. You still stay burdened by a sin that God said he forgave when you came to him. And that unbelief, guess what it does? It feeds more unbelief. And then something totally unrelated to the sin, all of a sudden you find yourself captivated by something else and bonded to something else. But if you believe that he is, if we confess our sins, he is faithful. Well, how can he be faithful? Well, because he is. He's the beginning. He's the end. He's the king above kings. He's above all gods. He's not a man. He can't lie. He is faithful. Forgive us of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
plans.
That sounds pretty good. No, it's true because God said it. Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1. God is first. Ephesians 1. Look what the Bible says, starting in verse 15. Ephesians 1, verse 15. Wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints. He said, Paul said, man, you sound like a good church. I heard about you, and this, he said, because of that, I'm starting to pray for you. He said, verse 16, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Well, what's Paul praying for this church? Well, this should seem pretty good. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Remember, we started reading Revelation. And God said, and God had John record to us, okay, before I give you the revelation, before I speak to you this revelation about myself, there's something you need to know about God. He said, I'm Alpha and Omega. He said, Paul said, I'm praying that the Father may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know, what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power. Is that a God that people really know today? I mean, he's the same. He's real. But I mean, do people know that we serve that God? Do our lost co-workers know we serve that type of God? Do our lost friends know we serve that type of God? Do the people we really come in contact with, do they know that we serve a God that is exceeding greatness in his power to usward? Who believe? You know, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Well, wait a minute. What type of authority does this God have? I mean, it sounds pretty good. I mean, if God's like that, that's pretty impressive so far. But what else? He tells us more. Verse 21. Far above. Not equal, not in battle, but far above all principality and power and might. So this God that he said, I'm praying that you'll understand this God. You'll see the exceeding greatness of this God. You'll see that he's far above all power and all principality and all might and all dominion. And wow, here it is. And every name that is named. Where? Not only in this world, but also in the world to come. Whew, this sounds pretty good. This sounds pretty powerful. This sound. If I understand what God is saying correctly here, this God that we serve, he's far above any principality in this world. So that means, hey, when God said, greater is he that is in me than he that's in the world, he meant that. And because he's first, he can back that up. He's far above all principality and power. Any might? But no, but you saw that's strong. That person's strong. This is the way it's strong. No, God's above that. God's above that. And dominion. Well, it just seems like they're in control. They're in control. No, they're not in control. The government thinks they're in control. They're not in control. What about the economy? The economy's not in control. No, God allows those things to see what we really love. In fact, I was talking to the guy I was witnessing to this morning. His divine appointment. He almost killed himself a week ago. But he did it. So God, having me meet him today, praise God, just divine appointment. he was talking about how in third world countries they have so much less, but they seem a lot more joyful and happy. 25-year-old man, he said. They said, in this country, this is where we have all this fluff, and everybody is miserable. But he realized God gave him something to live for. You know what? And one thing he said, I said, well, in this country, a lot of times meat first. He said, no, if it on the good days it's meat first. But he said, mostly it's me only. And I said, well, that's probably pretty accurate in some ways. But the reality is, see, God allows these trials and tribulations to come so the world can see that not only does God loving us make our lives joyful, but they can see from us that us loving God makes our life complete. Because you know what? Not too many people are impressed by a marriage when just one spouse loves the other spouse. Can I get a witness? People are impressed when they see both spouses loving each other. And the world's not too impressed with a relationship that people claim to have with the great Father that loves us when they don't see the bride loving him. Because when people see a loving marriage and they say, that's what makes me think I'd like to have one. And when people see a loving relationship with Father and his bride, which is the church, they think, man, that's what I'd like to have. And you know how people know when married couples really are in love? The trials they go through, the battles they go through, the difficulties they go through. And they see them stay together. They overlook each other's faults and weaknesses. And they love each other in spite of. When one's down, the other one just stays the course, picks them up. And vice versa. That was my signal. I almost had that. Ephesians 4. We'll draw this to a close. Ephesians 4. Really, it's my last verse. Really, it's my last verse. Really, Maury. Come on. Ephesians 4. This is not the first child we raised, so you just go with the flow, man. It says, verse 4, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you. He said, this is good. Please, I'm begging you for this. Catch this. That you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. But what vocation are you called? Well, everything God told you to do. That's your vocation. With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. So we're all lowliness. If we, even if we do something right, God gets the glory for it. God showed me something. I was talking to my daughter. She was telling me about her testimony. And I was talking about that verse, all of our righteousness is those filthy rags. And it's amazing how God just shows you something when you're talking about the Word of God. That's why you just stay in the Scriptures, you know. And I was realizing, you know when I get arrogant? You know what makes me arrogant? Is when God's righteousness, when I take it for my righteousness. Because as children of God, we do things that are right, but in the Bible says all our righteousnesses are in filthy rags. Now, if you recall, I think it's Isaiah maybe 57. I could be wrong. I think it's 57:1 where he says, their righteousness is of me. So when I take my righteousness, when I think, well, let's just... Okay, said I gone to church X number of days. And somebody doesn't go to church X number of days. Then, wait, I can't believe that person. They don't come to church. Well, again, it was God's idea to come to church. So I just took God's righteousness as my own. And then it becomes filthy in the sight of God. Because I thought it was something I did rather than something God initiated in my heart. See, all our righteousness is filthy rags. Our righteousness is of Him. And when we keep that, we should be lowly. That'll keep us, we'll never think more highly of ourselves than we ought. We'll never put down another brother or sister in Christ. If I do go to church X number of days, I'll say to God be the glory. And if I continue that faithfulness for 57 years or 100 years, know what I'll say if I keep the same mind? To God be the glory. Because it was God's idea and God strengthened me to do it. And it says here, last part of the verse here, it says, endeavoring. Let me read verse 2 again. With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. Well, wait a minute, a little powerful statement about the Father of all. Who is above all? And since he's speaking to the Christian people here, he says, and through you all, and in you all. So if God is above all, and through you all, and in you all, if you know God, if he says, come, I think the power is there for you to come. And if he says, come, I think there's a good reason you should come. If you're lost and without God today, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, God says to come. The Bible says in Acts chapter 4, I think he's, maybe it's 19, but the book of Acts, he says he's commanded all men everywhere to repent. He's commanded to repent. Why? Because he created you, again, to have loving unity fellowship with him for all eternity. Sin broke that fellowship. He commands you to repent with him, to turn, change your mind. Turn from sin with your heart. Why do you know you can do that? Well, because Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. Pay the price. How do you know that's enough? How do you know it really will work if I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ in my heart? Well, because God is above all. Because God is first. Because God is in control. He's above all principality and powers. So if God says something, then it will come to pass. And so he said, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Well, how do you know the word? Because God's first. He's above all. He can do what he said he can do. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust him today. If you're a child of God today, God just saying, come closer. You know, the invitation for every child of God is the same in this room. You know that? It's the same for all of you. He says, come closer. And for some, that means you already hit the right direction and you just need to go closer. For some, you may be in some sin. You need to repent. Turn from it. But the invitation is the same. Come closer. If you're in sin, you can't come closer without repenting. And if you're heading the right direction, you can't come closer without giving up some more of yourself. More time, more seeking, looking for God, more submission, looking for God. What else do you need to do? What do they do? That's the great act of submission. Giving up for yourself. Father, I thought I was in everything you wanted me to do. What else can I do for you? It's kind of like someone that loves service. When they're given a task to do, they do the task and they come back to whoever the authority is. I said, "Isn't Andy next?" When I went to train for the ministry of my church, I was on staff at a church directing a bus ministry, and the pastor in Norway gave me some Bible studies to do. In fact, it's just ABCs of Christian growth. And I gave the church that was directing a bus ministry for a 30 days notice. Before I even joined the church, I turned in the ABCs that I finished in 30 days for him to have. I said, what can I do next? And then when I finished the next thing, he said, what can I do next? But he said he had people through the years, he'd give them one thing to do, and then they would do the one thing, and they'd just sit around and just wouldn't do anything else. And because somebody told him once, I want to train for the ministry like Brother Harper. He said, well, no, you don't want to train with Brother Harper, like Brother Harper. I said, you don't want to come at 10 o'clock at night and leave at 2 o'clock in the morning and get up at 7 o'clock and go to work the next day. You don't want to do that. And then he said, I don't really train Brother Harper. He said, Brother Harper just keeps showing up. And because he keeps showing up, I give him something to do. He said, well, I don't feel like my life has much meaning. I'm speaking to Christians right now. He felt like, I don't feel like I'm doing much for God right now. Well, how often are you placing yourself at the disposal of the Father? He said, Father, what can I do next? You'll find if you do that, the Father will give you something to do. Why? Because that's how he can reward you for being faithful. And he wants to reward you. If you're not saved today, I encourage you to come and give your life to Jesus Christ. Maybe you're new to hearing things about God and you don't know exactly what that means, well, we've got the Word of God here. We can clarify it through the Scriptures, so you can leave this room knowing that you're a child of God if it's your desire to give your life to Jesus Christ. Those who have heard the gospel before, you need to believe that He is. He's Alpha. He can save you. Whatever your inhibitions are, no matter what your friends think, no matter what anybody you know thinks, and you give right to Christ, the birth will take place without Him, amen. Just like I said about my wife and Samuel. And nobody can stop that. I trust that every soul has sent the invitation from God to come. Maybe come closer. Maybe come into salvation. Come away from sin. But I hope, knowing about the fact that He is, gives you a greater faith. And say, you know what? What a God, I'm going to come. I'm going to come. Funny how things go together. What was the testimony? Because of seeing the reality of God. She said, had she not seen someone that saw the reality of God, she didn't think she probably would ever come to Christ. Amazing coincidence, isn't it? Or divinely appointed by God. Do what God's asked you to do. Father, we thank You for the Word of God today. We thank You for the privilege to be a servant of Yours today.